So, you see the lighthouse up there? All we did was make a simple suggestion to Bethany that some kind of theme, decorating theme for the series that we were going to do, showed her the cover of the book, and her creative juices kicked in, and Chris's obedient juices kicked in, and I think he did a fantastic job. We may have to auction it off at the end, and according to the hours that went into it, we may need a fair amount of money just to recoup it. But I think Chris did a fantastic job, and I want to say thank you publicly to Chris and Bethany for doing what they did. And then in enlisting or conscripting Mel to do the bass for it. So I think it's fantastic. We're going to leave it up here for the 12 weeks that we do this series on Unshakable Hope. The very first promise is what we're going to briefly look at this morning, but we need to talk just briefly about the promises of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises." The Apostle Peter saw these as not just great, but very great. Not just valuable, but precious promises. The purpose for them, if you follow this logically, is so that through them, through what? Through these great and precious promises, through them that you may participate in the divine nature. We're going to talk about reflecting the nature of God. But it is linked to the promises of God because it is as we know them, receive them, believe them, cling to them, stake our life on them, as we hold on to them, it is through them that we then increasingly reflect that divine nature of God and thereby escape the corruption or the depravity, one translation says, of the world that is caused by evil desires. You cannot live the Christian life as it is intended to be lived without the promises of God, without knowing the words of God, without having the Word of God in you, because it does something to you as you receive them, as you believe them, and as you put your life on them. And so that is the purpose of what we will be doing for the next 12 weeks as we look at just some of these promises of God that we need to sort of have down pat. We need to have them established and rooted in our lives. It's not so that we can answer a test at the end and repeat the verses or recite the promises. But it's so that we can have something to build upon. So that as we do it, it changes us. The whole purpose of us doing anything together or in terms of spiritual growth and in looking into the Word of God is so that it becomes applied information. We don't need more information. We don't need to learn more. We need to learn to apply what we already know. And so this is reminders, and it may seem simple, it may seem all, this is elementary kind of stuff that we learned in Sunday school. And that's okay. You can say that. But until it is applied, it hasn't done you any good. Jesus told stories, and one of the stories that he told in Matthew chapter 7 was about two men who set out to build a house. One of them was wise and one of them was foolish. The foolish built his house upon the sand. The wise built his house upon a rock. The storms came to both of those homes. The storm took down the house that was built upon the sand, but the house that was built upon the rock stayed firm, stood through it all. And then Jesus said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So hearing the words, they both heard the words, according to the story that Jesus is telling in that situation, but the difference is the application. The application of the words that you hear, when you take the words of Jesus, when you take the promises of God, you take the word of God, and you, what? Put them into practice. That is what is building something in your life that is like that wise man building his house upon a rock. And so when the storms come, Hebrews chapter 6 says, we have an anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I love this. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And you remember in the last series we did last year that talked about the holy place and the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple and the rest of the tabernacle that was built. But our hope goes right in there where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. That's the solid thing that our anchor holds to. That's what our anchor, that hope that we have, grabs onto, right into the very presence of God. And when we build our lives and when we put into practice what may seem as simple little principles or promises from God, when we build upon them, when we build them into our lives, they become part of our foundation that we build and live our life from. They shape us differently, they transform us, and they set us as firm on a rock. And our soul has that anchor. That's the purpose of looking at the promises of God. And so the very first one is the very first one, really, that's in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we find these words in verse 26. This is from the Message translation, so it's a little different. You probably already know it in a King James or in an NIV or however you would have learned it. But let us make man in our image. This is what it says in the image, in the Message. Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. The very first thing that we need to know is that we are stamped with the image of God as the creation of God. And we'll talk about in a couple minutes why that's important for us to know that. But this is something that we need to know, that we are created by God in God's image, for God's glory, stamped with His image. That not only is it the reflection of His nature. We'll talk about this in just a minute. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them, the very next verse says. And so you need to know this, that you and I, and everyone else that you meet, is someone who has been stamped. You know what stamped concrete looks like? When it's just about set, when it's just at that right, you can put an image into it, you can put a form into it, you can put something on top of it that stamps it. That then bears that image. We used to do this, and I mean, you probably all did this when you back in the day when you poured your own concrete. You know, you were laying some concrete for a garage or for a house or for a grain bin. You always, with your finger or something, you took and you wrote the date in it. You wrote your initials in it if you were brave, you know, if you were proud of the work. If you weren't, you wrote somebody else's. You know, I mean, that was stamping the image, right? Well, God says we are going to stamp this part of creation with our image. It's going to reflect our nature. And I don't want to tread too heavily or too long. I don't want to dwell here too long. But you need to know this, that every other part of creation, even though created by God, is distinct and different from humans because it does not bear that image of God. And so that means that as much as you love your pet, your pet does not have a soul. Say, I hope I'm not like killing any sacred cows in your family right now. But that sacred cow doesn't have a soul either. And I'm not sure what you're going to tell your kids. And but you can tell them this. Look, If God thinks you need to have your pet cat in heaven, it'll be there. But let's just wait and let God decide that, okay? So fine. And your cat might be special. Your dog might have a wonderful personality. But your dog, your cat, your goldfish, your cow does not have a soul. Because something was different, breathed into the creation that God made. Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And that's what sets us apart. That we have the ability to reflect the image of God, the nature of God. Why? Because the life of God was breathed into humans that was not breathed into anything else. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. All of nature speaks of God, and absolutely it does. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. See how I didn't stay there too long on your pets? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. You can look into the sky and you can say, yes, God did that. Look at the handiwork of God, the designer behind all of that and what he has done. It is a glorious thing. You never get tired. People never get tired of looking at the ocean. Never get tired of looking at the mountains. Never get tired of looking at the night sky and seeing the stars there. Well, some of us get tired of some of that. But when we look at it with those eyes that say, wow, look what God has done. These declare the power and the majesty and the glory of God. So that, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Both in the physical creation that he has made and all of nature that has been created by God, but also in and through the people that he has breathed his life into. His eternal power displayed by the stars in the sky, all of creation, but also his divine nature portrayed and as seen through the human beings that he created, it has been clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We have been made in the image of God. We need to know that. We need to know that all human beings bear God's image. There are no exceptions. And this is a mistake that sadly even the church has made down through history. Where we've given in to tribalism and we've given in to some sort of superiority in our own race, in our own background, in our own culture, where we've looked at other human beings as less than. And that's a shame on the body of Christ. It's a shame on all of God's creatures. It's a shame on all of God's human beings that he has created when we don't honor and treat each other as those who are created in God's image and therefore worthy of dignity, worthy of respect. The minute you look down your nose at someone who is different than you, who thinks different than you, that looks different than you, all of that, the minute you do that, you are dissing. Hey, there's a new word. You are disrespecting the creation that God has made, the handiwork that he has made. We've somehow believed that we're at the sort of the top of that whole created order of humans. And therefore we've somehow felt justified in looking down. Or we look down at people that maybe have lots of brokenness and struggles in their life. And we somehow feel like it's okay to treat them with less respect. Just this weekend in Winnipeg, right on Portage Avenue in a bus shelter outside of the A&W, a homeless man was trying to sleep on the bench inside the bus shelter under a blanket of some sort. And two young boys, started harassing him, pushed him off the bench, and started kicking him. Where does that come from? How do they think that they can do that? Luckily, a couple who were at the A&W restaurant right beside it saw it happen, and the man went to help and to scare off those young boys. Those young boys then turned on him and viciously beat him. The kind of things that we're seeing in the world today are the direct result of losing the truth that people are stamped with God's image. This is not just a piece of flesh that has a heartbeat the same as any other living thing. But this is someone created in the image of God. And so we need to reinforce that because it's being lost in our culture, because it's being lost in our day, where life is cheap. In the last 25 years, the suicide rate has risen some 24%. When things have improved in every other area of life, we have so much to make life easy. We have so much. There is an increasing hopelessness and despair that if that was a physical disease, we'd call it an epidemic and we'd be wanting to do something about it. That is because there's no hope, because we have lost hope. And I believe it's linked because we have forgotten God. It's linked to that. We have forgotten God, and God has stamped His image and created people to reflect that image. And so you need to know that whether it's unborn or born, whether it's black or white, brown or yellow, whether it's young or old, whether it's athletic or crippled, whether it's handicapped or genius, it is someone created in the image of God. And therefore, how we treat them, we should treat them as someone who is worthy of our respect and our dignity. Whether we disagree with them or not. I don't want for a minute you to think that, well, that means I just got to say everything's fine with everybody and whatever they do is fine and all that. I'm not saying that. But I honestly believe, and not saying it's easy, but I honestly believe that it's possible for us to show that dignity and that respect to everyone, regardless of the choices they've made in life or the struggles that they have or the views that they have that are so polarly, so opposite to me in the right way. That was a joke. No matter how wrong they are, they are created in the image of God, and therefore they need to be treated with dignity and respect. And wouldn't it be great if some of that came back into our culture and into our world? And we're losing it all because we feel we have no accountability to our Creator. Probably linked to what you'll hear about tonight, but when we take out the idea, when we take out the teaching that we are created by God and therefore answerable to Him, then anything goes. And what we're seeing now is the result of throwing off those restraints years ago. This is a rabbit trail I had not planned on going down. So we need to know that as distorted as it may have become, we go back to the original and to in the garden when God said, let's make man in our own image. God hasn't changed since then. He hasn't gone back on His promise. God said it. God did it. He hasn't changed His mind. And so the image of God in the people that inhabit the world today is still there, although it's distorted. It's been messed up by sin. We've allowed sin to corrupt it, to defile it, and that image of God is distorted in every one of us, but it's not completely destroyed. There is something in everyone of that image of God that needs to be called forth, needs to be honored, needs to be grown and seen and revealed. And it should start with us. And so then that's the next thing. Not only are we stamped with the image of God, but we are to grow in that. It is like the sin that damaged us, that distorted the image of us. It's like okay, here's a rabbit trail that I had no intention of going down. But last week I mentioned 10 interns that we had. I said I think we had 10 youth interns over the years, and I listed them off. And I forgot one, Jesse Gonzorek. Jesse grew up, was part of our youth group, and then served as a youth intern here. Then he got married. Were you here last week, Jackie, when we sort of gave the record of youth interns? And how they came single and left married. And yeah. Well, thanks for coming anyways. When Jesse left a little car of his out at our place and in a shed in the barn. And he was always going to come back and get it, but life happens and he didn't come back to get it. So this fall, we pulled it out. And you can imagine what a youth intern's car looks like, a single young man. And so we cleaned it out and we found some coins. There was quite a few coins, I think Thomas added up quite a bit there, that was down under the floor, under the seat, on the floor. But all of those coins were very dirty. Like a thinking adult would not want to touch them. That's how dirty they are. But those coins had an image on them, right? The image on that coin was marred, was dirtied, was covered up, but it was still there. That's what's happened to us. The image of God in us has been marred, has been sullied or dirtied by sin. But the beauty of the work of Jesus is this, that he has come and he has paid for our sin. And now that soil, that stain of sin can be cleaned up. You can get shined up. And that image of God can begin to show through, just like it does on a coin that is cleaned. And that's what happens to us. That we, as we with an unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That's the story of you and I, or at least it should be. That you and I, having come to a place where we say, the image of God is in me, Jesus has forgiven my sin. He has breathed life into me. There is new life, eternal life in me. That is to show through and with ever-increasing glory. With we call this, and the word is sanctification, but that is the transforming or the changing or the growing up. You've said that you've heard that growing old is inevitable and growing up is optional. In the Christian faith, growing up is optional, but it is something that is required of us and it happens. Organically, it happens as we view, contemplate, behold, the American Standard says, the Lord's glory. As we do that, we are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So the image of God that's in us is something that can grow in us and become more evident, more revealed. It can show up. And it happens as we contemplate, as we meditate, as we behold him. We become what we behold. What we look at affects us. And if we're looking at, I got a quote that I'll share with you a little later. But that was from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, this is it. This image of God stamped into us has shown us that there is something of God in each of us, that his name is stamped on our heart, his life is breathed into our lungs, and that we grow as God's image bearers. And as we do that, we see ourselves differently. And I want to ask you, how do you see yourself? We sang that song this morning. It was a great, great song. You're a good, good father, and I am loved by you. That's it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Do you think John, the Apostle John who wrote that, do you think he ever got over that simple elementary truth of Jesus loves me? I don't think so. In fact, I think the older he got, the more that's what he returned to. I think that the older he got, the more he went back to this, I am loved by God. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was nothing that gripped his heart more than the fact that he was loved by God. And I don't think John was just some soft old, you know, sentimental guy. But I think that this gripped his heart and it changed his vision on how he viewed himself. And if I was to spend time with you and ask you, how do you view yourself? I believe there'd be all kinds of answers. But the greatest would be this, as a child who is loved by his Father in heaven. That's who you are. And so when we get this idea of the promise, when we grip and hold this promise that we are stamped with the image of God, it changes how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as created by God, in God's image, for God's glory. We are His and His alone. But it also changes how we see other people. And we've talked about that, so I won't spend too much time. But we must see other people, regardless of who they are or what they are, as people who are created in the image of God. That's why they deserve dignity. They deserve respect. And I've already shared with you what Dwayne shared with me this morning about his mom. That even though there was much brokenness and sorrow in his mom's life, there was something in her that had a hope that she was able to pass on to him. And although it may not have shown up in freedom in her life and in her generation, it has in the following one, in Dwayne's. And when many people looking on the outside would say, well, that's a write-off. That's just despair and brokenness. We need to see the image of God stamped upon all people created by Him. And so seeing ourselves as created in the image of God is something that changes our view of ourselves. It changes our view of each other, of other people. But it also gives us a mission in life. It gives us a purpose in life. The hope gives us a mission, a purpose. And that is this: to know Jesus. And so this is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is life. That is eternal life. That we can know God. God is knowable, folks. He is not distant and removed. He is knowable. And eternal life is ours when we make it our mission to know Him. You want to know what it means to grow in your faith? You want to know what it means to grow in eternal life? Well, or what is eternal life? It is knowing God, knowing Him, and Jesus, His Son, whom He has sent. It also means that we are to grow, secondly, in making God our Father known to others. Psalm 105 says this: give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done. And so this is not just for us, that we are to say, I'm a child of God, and I'm supposed to grow in my reflection of Him, in my likeness and resemblance to my Heavenly Father. That's wonderful stuff, and that's true. But then from that, we are to make that known to others. We are to proclaim His name and make known among the nations what He has done. That is to be what drives the missionary effort. That is what drives us as we go into all the world to preach the gospel. So in other words, and it's on the bottom of our emails that we send out on the prayer chain. It's in the bottom of our stationery back in the day when we actually used paper. It says, to know Him and to make Him known. That's our mission. To know Him and to make Him known. Children reflect their parents. Traits, characteristics, because of genetics. And in the same way, we were created to take after God, to demonstrate His wisdom, His love, His grace, and His kindness. Sin has damaged us. It's made it difficult for us to bear that likeness and reflect that glory. But we, as we grow in our faith, we do reflect that. And it's all because, it's made possible because Jesus came, died on a cross for our sin, shed His blood to wash away that corruption and defilement that we brought upon ourselves, and to make it possible so that we could not only be forgiven, but to make it possible so that we could begin to then reflect that image, to grow in likeness. That's the thing that we've been destined for, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And just as parents, and as we who've been around long enough start to see parents looking just like their parents, we see kids grow up and become their parents and look like their parents and act like their parents, and you bump into somebody and say, I don't know you, but I know your dad because you are just like him. You know what I mean? We see that. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? That is to be what is to be said of the believer, of the child of God. That the longer we're left here on this earth, the longer we are left here on this planet, we are to grow in our resemblance and in our likeness of our Heavenly Father. And so, even if you didn't have an earthly father that you want to become like, because the earthly fathers are imperfect. Even if you have a mother, a biological mother that you say, she gave me life, she loved me, but there's just some things I don't want. You don't have to have them because you have a new heritage, you have a new identity, you have a new destiny, and you follow that. You say, I don't diss, they're going to use that word again, I don't diss my natural parents, I don't disrespect them, but I choose to be more like my Heavenly Father and set a new course for my family and for the generations that come. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen when we focus on the promises that God has made. I said I would refer to a quote about this, and this is a quote from a preacher back in the 1800s. He was a fiery evangelist. His name was D.L. Moody, and he said this: if you were to spend a month feeding on the precious promises of God, you would not be going about with your heads hanging down like bulrushes. I like it when people in those days could just say things without being having to explain political correctness. You would not be going about with your heads hanging down like bulrushes, complaining how poor you are, but you would lift up your heads with confidence and proclaim the riches of His grace because you could not help it. That's our prayer. That we would build our lives not on the pain of our lives, not on the brokenness of our lives, that our identity would not be based upon our circumstances of our lives, but our identity, our hope would be based upon the promises that God has made. And that's why we want to spend more than a month feasting on them, feeding on them, soaking them in, so that they begin to change our life and begin to transform us more and more into His image. Another man who lived during the 1800s and into the 1900s was a man by the name of R. Kelso Carter. He was obviously a very talented guy. He was a teacher, a minister, a medical doctor, and a sheep rancher. He did all of those things throughout his life, as well as serve in the military. In Pennsylvania, he was involved there, and he served there as a chaplain in the ministry there. He was also a great athlete. At 15 years old, he went to a Methodist prayer meeting, and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus there in that meeting. And he decided then that he was going to live his life for the glory of God. But by the time he was 30, he had been diagnosed with a defective heart that they told him could take his life at any moment. And so it was in that crisis of his life that his biographer said he got down on his knees and he made a covenant with God. He said, God, I'm yours. And from here on in, no matter how much time you give me, I'm going to focus upon your promises to me. And he made that a very specific prayer. He said, I'm going to live my life completely and solely upon the promises that I find in your word. And so he became a student of the Bible, reading the promises of God. One of the other things that he was in his life was a songwriter. And it was in that moment of his life that he wrote a song. A song that you've heard, a song that you sang this morning, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. And that's why that song has a military kind of cadence to it, because he was in the military when he wrote the song and the music for it. Standing on the promises of God, I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. God heard him, and God allowed him to live another 49 years. He was devoted to living and building his life upon the promises of God. Would you join me in doing that as well? Each week we're going to try and close out with a prayer that we pray together. And so I'm going to ask if it's possible for you to stand, if you can. We're going to say this together, praying God's promises. Because what Jesus said was, hearing it, one thing. Applying it is the other. And so would you join me in praying God's promises today? Lord, you created everything, and everything you created is wonderful. You created me, but not only that, you created me in your image. On the days when I feel like I am not enough or unimportant, help me remember that you cherish me because I am your child. Show me how to live as an image bearer of you. Show me how I can reflect your goodness to others and how I can walk confidently knowing that I am worthy simply because I am yours. Continue to refine me and mold me into your image until the day I see you face to face. Thank you for loving me, for never giving up on me, and for giving me more value than anything or anyone on this earth ever could. Amen. Lord, hear our prayer. Take us at our word, Lord. We've said it. Take us at our word. Draw us into the promises of God, that we, through them, might become participants of the divine nature, and that the glory and image of God that is put in us might be seen through us in all of the remaining days, however many there are. For us, for your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you tonight.